This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. God revealed himself through his word. He also revealed our need for grace as we're trapped and dead in our sin. Fallen humanity will face God's wrath, but God, in his love and grace, made a way of escape. How do we gain access to this gracious gift? Well, today, Pastor Sam Horn will begin a sermon titled Sola Fide, Through Faith Alone. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
I want to ask you to take your Bible this morning to the book of Romans, to the passage that Paul read to us this morning in Romans chapter 3. For those of you who are visiting, I'm so grateful that you're here. You have joined us this morning as we are taking a brief trip examining and surveying five major truths that changed the world. These truths were uncovered, or we actually would say recovered, by the reformers over 500 years ago, and they stand as the foundation of what we believe as believers, as Christians. They frame up the Christian doctrine that we hold. They help us to understand the framework of our salvation. They certainly influence how we think about sanctification. So when we think about what we need for life and godliness, as Peter was talking about when he wrote 2 Peter 1, he was talking about these truths. And for 1,500 years, the truths that had been entrusted to the church had been lost. And one day, a Roman Catholic monk was seeking the answer to a question, and as he went at that question, he uncovered the other four truths. And the question that he went after was not really what we've come to know him for. When we think of Martin Luther, we typically think he's the guy that brought us back to the authority of Scripture. In fact, the first sola, the first one of these major truths that changed the world, is the sole authority of Scripture. We give to Scripture the final word on everything that touches our life, everything that has to do with life and with godliness. We come to God's word and we afford and we accord to that word a place that we give to no other. We say it has the final word. It has the sole authority to tell us what to believe and how to behave. And that's what we know Luther for. But Luther didn't actually set out to uncover that truth. That's not what he was after. He was after a different question, and we talked about this earlier in our series. He was trying to discover the answer to a question that he had wrestled with for all of his adult life. And that question was simply this: how does a person become righteous before a holy God? How can a person be made safe? How can they be delivered? We would say it this way: how could they be saved from the wrath of a holy God that was justly and righteously falling down upon sinners? Luther had been teaching the book of Romans, the book that we are looking at this morning, and in chapter 1, verse 18, he read that the wrath of God is falling down from heaven. It is coming down from heaven, and the way that verse is written means that it is continuously coming down. This is not a one-time sending down. This is the ongoing posture of God against unrighteousness and unrighteous people. And Luther read Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is falling down from heaven, and it pierced him. And maybe your conscience has been pierced by that. I would say to you, if it hasn't been pierced at some point by the acknowledgement that you and I are righteously, rightly under the wrath of God for our unrighteousness, we may not have truly embraced the gospel. The gospel begins with the wrath of God. It actually begins with an acknowledgement that plagued Luther, that because of his sins, both the external sins that he committed with his hands and his feet and his mouth, and the internal sins that were such a part of his mind, his heart, his conscience, the sins of commission, the sins of omission. When he put them all together, they were this crushing weight that bore down on his soul, and he desperately wanted to know how a man like him could be made right with a righteous God like the God he was reading about in Romans. And when he came up from his search, he had discovered the answer to that question. The answer to that question was this: the way that you and I are made righteous by God, whose righteous wrath is falling down upon us, is by grace alone. And so that really became the centerpiece of Luther's thinking, that the way we are saved, the way we are made safe from the wrath of God, is not by the works we do, however good they are. It's not by the religious associations we have, however deep they might be. The way that we are made righteous from the wrath of God is by the grace of God. And last time we were together, we looked at that grace and we marveled at it. And I trust you have received that grace. And that brings up the question that we want to ask this morning. If salvation is by grace alone, and the scripture makes it clear that it is, for by grace are you saved. That's what the book of Ephesians chapter 2 tells us in chapter 2, verse 8. If salvation is by grace, here's the question I want to know next. And this is where Luther went. If it's by grace, how do I access it? How do I enter into that grace? Because Paul makes it very clear in Romans chapter 5 that there are people who were at one time under God's wrath who are now permanently in a very different location. They are in a very different relationship with God. So keep your finger in Romans chapter 3 and look over to Romans chapter 5 and let me show you this in the text. In Romans chapter 1, we find a group of people who are under the wrath of God, and by Romans chapter 5, these people, or some of these people, have been justified and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 2, they have obtained access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So somehow the people in Romans chapter 1 that were under God's wrath have found themselves in a very different place, in a very different relationship with God. They are now recipients and permanent dwellers in a realm called grace. And Paul wants to know how they got there. Now, you already know how they got there because it's in the text. You can see it right away in Romans chapter 5, can't you? We have been justified by what? Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have obtained access by faith into this realm. And so this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to answer four questions about faith. If our eternal destiny is determined by how we access grace, and the way we access grace is faith, we need to make sure that we understand faith. If we access grace through faith, we need to understand faith. And so that's what we want to do this morning. And the first question we want to ask ourselves is one that we've already sort of touched on. How does a person access the grace of God that justifies sinners? And Paul's answer to that is by showing us the necessity of saving faith. And we're going to look at it in Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. In Romans 1:18, God was manifesting his wrath on sin. Now in Romans chapter 3, he is manifesting, he is displaying, he is unfolding, he is revealing his righteousness, and that righteousness is totally apart from the law of Moses, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. It is totally separate from the law and the prophets, but the law and the prophets actually talked about it. They actually revealed it, and they bear witness to it. Well, what kind of righteousness are you talking about, Paul? This is Luther. What kind of righteousness are you talking about? Help me understand the righteousness of God, because in chapter 1, I thought the righteousness of God is why he was pouring out wrath on me and on other sinners. So how can the righteousness of God be different in chapter 3? And the answer is, well, Luther, it's not different. You just misunderstood it in chapter 1. Because you are wired to think, just like all the rest of us are wired to think, you are wired to think that a righteous God is going to demand righteousness from you. And the way that this righteous God expects you to give righteousness to him is to meet his expectations. And the fact that you can't is why the wrath of God is falling down from heaven. And if anybody could meet the righteous expectations of God, it was a man like Luther. He excoriated his conscience trying to find any sin that potentially he had forgotten about, that he had somehow not confessed. He was willing to go to any extreme to make penance and pay restitution so that somehow he could assuage the wrath of God and obtain favor in this righteous God, in the eyes of this righteous God, and he was willing to do whatever it took to get there. And no matter what he did, and no matter how long he did it, and no matter how hard he worked, and no matter how many times he confessed and how much penance he was willing to do, his conscience remained unconvinced. He knew that the wrath of a righteous God was falling down from heaven. And in chapter 3, he was arrested by this thought. There is a righteousness from God that comes apart from the law? This was new. If it's a righteousness that comes down from the law, then it can't be a righteousness that I do. It has to be a righteousness that somebody else does for me. It has to be a righteousness that comes from God and not from Moses. I have been trying to get righteousness in the face of a holy God by keeping the law. I have been desperate to keep the law. And every time I disregarded the law or disobeyed the law, I knew that I had failed the righteousness of God. So if there is a righteousness from God, apart from all of this, I'm interested. I'm in. And the truth is, that's really where all of us are, aren't we? I mean, if we stop and we don't really read the scriptures carefully, and we read about a righteous law, and we read about a righteous God who gave that righteous law, our natural assumption is that if we want to dwell with that righteous God forever, and we want to enjoy his presence forever, then somehow we have to keep his righteous law. Because if we don't keep his righteous law, and he lets us in, then he can't be righteous. You see how that works? We have a righteous law from a righteous God, and we're normally wired to think that if I want to spend eternity in the presence of that righteous God, and if I want favor right now from that righteous God, then I better measure up to his righteous law. And the problem is, I can't. Nobody can. Even if you go to the extremes that Luther went to try to keep that law, you can't keep the law. Because the law demands perfect obedience. Perfect obedience internally, perfect obedience externally, perfect obedience in mind, in heart, in soul, and it demands perfect obedience entirely, which means that if you break the law once, you're done. And Luther knew that he had broken the law many, many, many times. And you know this to be true about your own life, don't you? And I know this to be true about my own life, that Our conscience knows that we have broken God's law over and over and over and over and over and over again. If we took all the times in which we violated God's law externally or internally by word or by deed or by thought or by spirit, all the things we did that we shouldn't have done, all the things that we didn't do that we should have, there would be a mountain of offenses. And we would spend a lifetime trying to figure out how to overcome them. And so Luther's heart and his mind and his soul and his conscience are exactly where the mind and conscience of a lost man who was under conviction are. They were crushed. And you know what it's like to be crushed. You know what it's like when your conscience just will not let you go. You go to sleep at night and you wake up in the morning in the dark before the sun comes up and your conscience is telling you one word over and over and over, guilty. Guilty. You go to pray and your conscience says, God's not going to hear that. You're guilty. You are desperate for God to intervene in some way, and your conscience reminds you, you are guilty. And just so we're not in any way sort of wondering, are we just sort of making this up? Is this sort of just what's going on in our head? Paul says very clearly to the Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The gospel will never be the good news God intended it to be until you get where Paul was and where Luther was. You say, well, where was Paul? Paul was on the other end of the spectrum. Luther was crushed by his conscience. Paul was affirmed by the law. Paul was like, you know what? Me and the law are good. If it comes to obeying the law, I'm actually in good standing. When it came to righteousness that was available through the law, I was complete. I wasn't missing any of it. I had been obeying the commandments. I had been, in my own eyes, serving what I thought was righteous. I was going after blasphemers who were looking at somebody who claimed to be the Son of God, and that's blasphemy, and Moses tells me exactly what I'm supposed to do with blasphemers, and that's what I've been doing. When it comes to the law, I am righteous. And by the time it's all done, Paul would look at all of that, and he would say to all of us, you know, when I was like that, I was the chief of sinners. And so it doesn't matter on which side you are, whether you are Luther was standing before his conversion or where Paul was standing before his conversion, you are being crushed under the wrath of God. And Paul and Luther discovered a righteousness that comes from God and not from Moses. Listen to how they talk about in chapter 3, verse 21. But now we have been under the wrath of God and the just punishment and condemnation of God for three entire chapters. And finally, at the end of the third chapter, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God that is accessed through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction. It doesn't matter if you are a Luther or a Paul. It doesn't matter if you are a Greek or a barbarian. It doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter who you are. This righteousness, because it is a righteousness that doesn't come from Moses, this righteousness is available to everybody, anybody who believes. And the reason everybody needs it is in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, why is that important? Well, When God gives you this gift and he justifies you, he needs to demonstrate his own righteousness in doing so. He needs to make sure the universe understands that what he just did in giving you his own righteousness is actually just. It actually is righteous. And so in verse 25, God put Jesus forward as a propitiation to appease his wrath. That's what the word propitiation means. And what appeased his wrath was the death of Christ. That's the idea of his blood, to be received by faith. And the reason God did this was to display, to show his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had passed over former sins. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And Paul was so overcome by this righteousness that had come that he wanted to bring the news of that righteousness to Rome. And that's why in chapter 1, you have this amazing statement in verse 14, I am under obligation to Greek and to barbarian, both to wise and to foolish, and I am eager to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. Paul said, look, I have a moral obligation. I am a debtor. I have discovered something that is so monumental for the world that I have a moral obligation to carry the news everywhere. I've discovered how a man is made righteous before God, and nobody has thought about this before except the prophets and Moses who talked about it, but we didn't understand it. And now that I understand it, now that I understand that it isn't a righteousness that comes outside of me or from me as I keep the law, now that I understand that it is God's very own righteousness that he gives to me, I need to bring this news to everywhere. I have a moral obligation. And not only that, I'm not just a debtor. I am eager to do this. I am prepared to pay the price to proclaim this good news everywhere. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care how hard it is. I don't care how difficult it is. I'm going to come and bring the news of this amazing reality that there is a righteousness from God, God's very own righteousness that he has made available. I am a debtor. I have a moral obligation to bring this to you, but I'm also eager to do it. And the reason I'm eager to do it is because I am fully persuaded of something. I am fully confident that this good news, this gospel I bring, is the power of God for salvation. And that's the ultimate question Paul and Luther were both after. How is it that a man is made right with God? And at the end of the day, that's the question that your conscience is going to ask you. And Paul said, I discovered something from God, and what I discovered is that there is a righteousness that comes from God. It's his own righteousness, and he gives it as a gift.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. If you live locally, come join us for a morning worship service at 9 or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you'd like more information about Palmetto or this sermon series, reach out to radio at pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time, so together we can grow in grace.